1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, we've been talking a great deal about numbering our days, that we might apply our hearts. We've been looking at scriptures, and we're going to be taking more time in doing so. Of all the things that you do in God, you do from your heart. How many of you are aware that your body is temporal? It's subject to change. It is changing. It's declining, the Bible says, to its end. How many of you have noticed that? Right? I mean, the body is getting older. The Bible tells you that. You just need to look in the mirror to discover that truth. But this body that we live in is not the part that lives forever. It's just the house we live in for a little while. But, you know, this body that we live in is sacred. It really is sacred to God. And it ought to be sacred to us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing here to the church of Corinth, and he was actually discussing things with them about how they were conducting their lives. And in this context, he was actually talking about fornication, those involving themselves in premarital sex, and how you defile your body through sexual impurity. And he went on to say this in verse 19, almost in a like a surprise when he said the word what. In other words, don't you know this? In verse 19, he said, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? Now look at the next statement. This is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And you are not your own. Say that out loud. I'm not my own. Then he makes this statement in verse 20. You are purchased or bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now look at which the next statement is, which are God's. Now one translation says, which belong to God. Say out loud, my body belongs to God. Now the question is, why does my body belong to God? Well, He purchased it. Now, how many of you, either own, or you and the bank are working on owning a car? Now, how many of you came here in a vehicle of some sort? I didn't see any horses out there, so everybody came in a vehicle. If you came in a vehicle tonight, that vehicle carried you here, it will carry you home. Now, some you may have to pray on the way to get some of those to move, but the fact of it is, if you own a vehicle, it's there to serve you. It's there to do your bidding. It's in a sense, an inanimate object that's there to serve you. And the fact of it is that our bodies are lifeless without the Spirit. The Bible said, as faith without works is dead, so is the body without the Spirit of man. Our bodies really are nothing more than like you slipped in and out of your automobile tonight. Now, you wouldn't say because you drove in that car, you wouldn't say that car was alive. Now, you animated it because you were in it. You steered it because you drove it, or you were a passenger. But how many of you live in a home or an apartment or somewhere other than a tent? A tent would be a house, too. You live in a house. You wouldn't say because you live in that house that your house is alive. You would say that it's animated when you're in it. You, the real me, is a spirit being, possessing a soul and living in a body. And these bodies, though very sacred, God thought enough of our bodies to go along. Notice He didn't just purchase your spirit through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He purchased your body. He owns it. And when we use our bodies in ways that we don't reckon they belong to God, we are really violating His will for our life. And we will actually do disservice to the very body that we're trying to care for. Let me say it this way. When you live in this life, and you expect a certain mileage out of a car, don't you? You know, if you have a certain car and you only get 30, 40,000 miles on it and the thing just falls apart, you would be disappointed if it were a new car. Well, God expects a certain mileage out of our bodies. He owns them. And we need to reckon that these bodies that we live in are a gift from God that we are enabled to be able to use in His service, in the work of His kingdom. And when you reckon that you belong to God, there is a whole litany of things that come with that. A person who gets the revelation that they belong to Jesus, that their body's not their own, their spirit's not their own, that you truly belong to Him, there is another side to that equation that will produce something on the inside of you that will surpass any circumstance you may face, surpass any challenge, surpass any obstacle. And I want to walk you through a situation in the life of the Apostle Paul that I believe all of us would love to be able to walk through the situation like he did. But in the middle of this situation, and we're going to go over there quickly, Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Actually, he's under arrest. And he's being brought to Caesar as he's appealed to Caesar. And they're bringing him by ship. I want to look at the situation in the Apostle Paul's life. And I want you to see the result of a man that knows he belongs to God. The fact that, see, Paul had a revelation. Now, Paul had a privilege that I didn't have. And he gave us revelation that came out of that privilege. How many of you are aware that the Apostle Paul, the Bible said, was caught up into the third heaven? He said, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. All he's saying is that he went up and was given divine revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know them as the Pauline revelations. The epistles written by the Apostle Paul were given by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was caught up in a visitation of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's a spectacular thing. That's why when Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord was so real to him, he'd been there. Now, I've never been to heaven. And if you have, God bless you if you've had that experience. It's a rare thing that anybody would have that experience. Paul, we know, had it. But, you know, he'd been on the other side. He'd seen heaven. Now, you can imagine when somebody sees heaven, they have a whole different view of earth once you've been there. You know, it's true when somebody's come close to death. They get a whole different view of this life. If you're here and you've really come on the edge of death, I mean, you just were moments away from death through a tragic situation or an illness or whatever. And you knew you were going to die. They told you you were going to die. Yet through some means, either by God's grace or medical intervention, you were restored to life. You never see this life the same when you've been close to death. And what God, I believe, is trying to show us as a church and as individuals is simply this, is that His hand upon our life is for this little thing called time that we get to live in. It's just this little space of time that He enables us to be able to honor Him and to serve Him and to fulfill His purpose for this thing He's given us called life. And there's so much that can happen when God's hand is mixed in with my doings and your doings. It's when we separate ourselves from what God would have us to be doing, what our Father would have us to be doing with our life, that we miss out. We try to do things on our own, or we try to figure it out on our own, or we get over into the flesh. By that I mean, we try to begin to work things out with our own understanding. That's why Proverbs said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Here in Acts chapter 27, if anybody would have had reasons to question the circumstance they were in, it would have been Paul here. Paul is now being forced aboard a ship that's about to come into some perilous times because he's appealed his case to Caesar and they're bringing him to see Caesar. We'll pick it up here when they're about to leave and cast off. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast had now already passed, Paul admonished them. Look at verse 10 closely of Acts 27. And he said to them, sirs, I perceive. Everybody say, I perceive. He said, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading into the ship, but also to our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And when the haven was not commodious to winter in, that's basically means where the ship was not a good place to winter in. they were advised to depart. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lies toward the south and the west and the northwest. So in other words, they want to get to another island where they can winter in before the strong winds come. Now the owner of the ship says, look, if we winter here, it can be of great damage to the ship. Let's cast off. He's a prisoner now. Here's what he said. I perceive in verse 10, the voyage will be with much hurt and damage, not only to the ship and to the cargo, but to our lives. Now look at the word, I perceive. Notice he didn't say this. God told me. Remember, from the heart, we're talking about living from the inward man, the part of you that will live forever. The inward man. Remember, we talked about how you believe from the heart. You forgive from the heart. We're going to look at some of those things in depth as we go forward. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Love works from the inward man, the heart of man. The inward man, the heart. And that's why he said, number my days that I might apply my heart. If we can live from the inward man, you will be free from the offense of others. You'll be free from the opinions of others. You'll be free of what someone said or did to you in the past. Because when you understand your life is but a vapor, it appears for a little while and vanishes away. Why would we, who have that revelation, obsess about a part of the puff of steam when you reckon that the time you live on this earth is gone? And it causes you to see your life in an eternal scope rather than in the temporal, not only in the present. Think of how much of our lives are dominated by the past. What somebody did or didn't do to us and affected and shaped what we believe. That's why the writer in Moses, when he was in Psalm 90, wrote, Lord, if we could ever number our days, if we could ever grasp that we really aren't here permanently, then it would cause us to apply our hearts in such a way that we would not be tied into just the moment or to even to yesterday. Oh, there's so much that one life given to God can accomplish. One life sold out to Christ can accomplish. One life that permits His grace to be able to have a full lodging place in that heart. One life can accomplish so much. And history records those instances and those lives over and over again. And yet, it's too rare. It's too rare that generations sometimes pass and there's five or six names that emerge of people that really, really seemed to have the heart of God. At least in a sense where it was proclaimed among many. But I believe God's looking for a church, not just for an individual, but for a church who will have that heart. I don't mean just for one here or one there in a church. I'm talking about a church sold out to God. Love Him more than anything in the world. To reckon that these days I have on this earth are so few, I want to serve and honor my God every moment I have in this life. In every relationship I have. With every thought I let my mind rest on. Every heart meditation. Is it pleasing in your sight? Lord, do these words coming out of my mouth please you? And if they don't, I will not let those pass from my mouth. You say, well, if you think of that in the totality of a life, you think that's a huge commitment to make. And it really is, and it can be overwhelming. But if you think of that in the context of tomorrow, I can make that commitment tomorrow. And then at the end of the day, know that I've pleased Him with my heart, with my mind, with my words, and with my deeds. It's really just that simple. Day to day, honoring Him, serving Him. But look what here. Paul perceives something. Now, if you know, I wish we had time to go into this in great depth, but Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 about being led by the Spirit. He said that when you're led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. So Paul's about to get on the ship, and the people... Now, Paul, you know, is not a ship owner, correct? He was a tent maker by trade. Now, he perceives something in his inward man. Don't leave. Now, you can understand, not many people are going to go to the prisoner section of the boat and take, you know, orders, right? But Paul said, I perceive. If we leave, we're going to lose the ship, the cargo, and our lives. Well, they believe the owners more than Paul. Bad move, and off they went. Let's pick it up in verse 13. I'm going to read out of the Amplified because some of this, the King James, just sounds weird. It really does. I mean, the way it's written, it's just verse 13. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they were gaining their objective, they weighed anchor and sailed along the Crete, hugging the coast. But soon afterward, a violent wind of the character of a typhoon, called a northeaster, came bursting down from the island. And when the ship was caught and unable to head against the wind, we gave up and letting her drift, and it was borne along. We ran under the shelter of a small island called Cotta, where we managed with much difficulty to draw the ship's small boat on the deck and secure it. After hoisting it on board, they used supports with ropes to undergird and brace the ship. Then afraid that they would be driven to Syrtis, quicksands off the north coast of Africa, they lowered the gear, sails, and ropes, and were driven along. As we were dangerously tossed about by the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. Now, how many of you are aware that when you carry freight as a ship owner, that's how you make your living? That's the last thing you want to start doing, is throwing the cargo over, because you're about to lose a lot of money. So the cargo's about to go over. And so we see in verse 18, they began to throw the freight overboard. Verse 19, the third day they threw out their own with their own hands the ship's equipment, the tackle and the furniture. And when neither sun or stars were visible for many days, and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? Have you ever felt hopeless? If you've lived any length of time on earth, you know what it's like to feel hopeless. Whether it could be through some type of report or some type of circumstance or some type of whatever, all of us know what it's like to feel hopeless. They're in a position now to where they've done everything they know them to do to try to save their lives, save the ship. And at this point, finally, now the Bible said many days had passed. They didn't see the sun or the stars. In other words, it's been a constant storm day after day after day. Verse 21 says this. Then as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward in their midst and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me and should have not put to sea from Crete and brought this disaster, harm and misery and loss." In other words, Paul came up and said, "I told you so. But even now I beg you to be of good cheer." Now, get this. Everyone say good cheer. Now, remember, all hope that they should be saved is what? Gone. But what does Paul say to them? Be of good cheer. He said, be of good cheer. All hope is gone, but he's telling them to be of good cheer. And then he tells them why. For there'll be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And God has given you all them that sail with thee. So he said, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. Now, verse 27 says, the 14th night had come. Guys, that's a long time to be at sea in bad weather. 14 nights. In fact, you go on reading, you'll find out there were 276 people aboard this ship. They hadn't eaten in 14 days. And that, now the prisoner is running the show. Everybody remembers Paul said, don't go. And Paul waits till all hope is gone, right? I mean, no, he didn't come until all hope was gone. And he said, excuse me, I told you, don't do this. But you did it anyway. In other words, what he's trying to do is to get some authority. 14 days they've been out in horrible weather. Paul waited till all hope was gone, and then he spoke up and said, I told you so. Now he immediately has gained their influence. Would you agree? Because now they're listening to him. And then he tells them this statement. This is so important. He said this in verse 23. There stood by me this night the angel of God. Then he makes a statement later on in verse 23 that says this. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve and worship. Now listen to that statement. Paul told them, there's an angel of God that came by me. But let me tell you guys why he came. Because I belong to God. Now, I'm just asking God by His Spirit to let this sink in our hearts tonight. Paul said, I belong to God. That's why the angel came. And this God I belong to, I reverently worship and serve Him. And this angel said that I'm going to give you the lives of everybody on the ship. Now, Paul didn't ask for everybody's life on the ship. I don't know. In fact, after when they're about to their lives to be spared, the centurion wants to kill all the prisoners because they may escape. But or the owner did, and the centurion talks him out of it to save Paul's life. Now, here's the Apostle Paul that makes this statement. The angel of God spoke to me, appeared to me, and told me these things. And then he said, whom I belong to and whom I serve. Now, how many of you, again, own an automobile? How many of you own a house or are living in one you're renting or paying on, whatever? Now, when your car breaks, who's responsible to fix it? The car or you? Why? What are you? The owner. Who has the responsibility to keep the possession? The possession or the owner? Now, notice what Paul said. When you reckon yourself to belong to God, you've placed yourself in a position where He cares for you because He's been put in the ownership, or you have, if you will, stewarded your life and such to let God be the owner. You see, when I keep my life to myself, when I draw back from God, His will, His plan, His purpose in my life, in whatever area, what I have done is taken God's care, His ability to care in that arena of my life, and I've taken it out of His hands, and there is a way that seems right unto a man. But at the end of that way is the way of death and destruction. There are so many things that in your natural reasoning, you can think, well, 1 + 1 = 2. But you know, 1 + 1 may always appear to equal 2. But there's things that we can't see added equations. We can't see when someone's going to drop another number in there. We think it's 1 + 1, but there might be 1 + 1 and someone's going to throw a 6 in the pile. But we didn't know about the 6. So we're operating on a 2 when it's 8. But God knows. How many know God can count, even if I can't? But the point of it is this. Paul said, I belong to Him. That's why the angel came. You ever hit a big pothole with your car? You ever wince? Do you know your car didn't? Think about it. Doesn't you always feel like your car has feelings when you hit a big pothole? Like your tire just went, ah! Or your rims, right? You know it doesn't. Do we realize that our bodies are as lifeless as an automobile without a driver, without the spirit of man being in that physical body? When the spirit leaves a body, it's dead. I mean, it's lifeless. And that's why the Bible said, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. It's a reckoning. It's a decision. Now, it's easy to say, I should do that. It's another thing to know how to do that. It's one thing to say, well, look, so much behind me seems to always catch up to me. How do I live in such a way as to let the inward man truly have the dominance out of the outer man? It's to reckon that the outer man is decaying. It's perishing day by day. And these days on this earth are so few that this body that I live in, that you live in, someday will be laid to rest. And the spirit, the inward man, the part of you that will live forever, this body will either be a prison to it, or it will be something that God can use. God wants to use you. Not just in your own individual life. Oh, I'll tell you, to let God in your marriage, to let God in your family, to let God in your employment, to let God in everything you do. But my heart's desire, beyond our personal well-being, is that the mission that Jesus shed His blood for, the reason He calls us to come together as a church, the reason He said, the called out ones, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. The reason we come together in a local assembly is to commit ourselves to the high purpose of His mission in the earth, the seeking and saving that which is lost. And my dream, I believe it's not my dream, it's God's Word, His dream, is not for one here, not one there, but for a church, a collective body of believers, to be so sold out to God that they have so reckoned themselves not their own, that He shows up in every area. Do you know, if can you imagine marriage if God's in it? And sadly, you can imagine it if it isn't. Maybe by experience, if he isn't. He wants to provide ownership. And he wants the responsibilities, I should say, of ownership in every arena of my life and your life. He wants to show up in the arenas of my life where for whatever reasons, maybe he's not been able to in the past. There's nothing behind you worth keeping back from God. There's no opinion. I don't care what anybody said about you, thought about you, did to you. This life that we live is so brief. Don't get caught up in the momentary puff of steam. See beyond it to eternity. See beyond it that this life will come so quickly when we stand before Christ face to face. Lord, teach me to number my days. Show me the brevity of my life. Show me that my life is but a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. So that when I see Him face to face, I'm able to present back to Him. You see, God wants me to be able to take this body and steward it properly. What is stewarding my body properly? It's reckoning it's not my own. You know, you can't do stuff with other people's stuff without permission. Without being called a thief. How many of you here drove in a car, you have the keys? What if, let's just take for example, Steve Ogle. Now, you know him because he's a pastor here, but let's say you didn't know him. And you saw someone like Ogle walk up to you and take your car keys. That'd be a frightening thing. But sincerely, you wouldn't let somebody that you don't know just walk up, take your keys, and take your car. You wouldn't steward your car that poorly, would you? Okay, let's think of it in reality. You're in the mall. 16-year-old kid just got his license, walks up to you and says, Hey, mister, hey, lady, can I have your car for the night? No, really, what are you going to say? Not a chance, kid. Yeah, that same 16-year-old boy can ask for your daughter for the night and you'll take her without any restraint. Anyway, that's another subject for another day. Give someone your kid but not your car. That's brilliant. That's another subject for another day. But anyway, but think it through. You wouldn't just, in stewarding that vehicle, give it to anybody. Would you? How many of you can remember doing things with your parents' cars you'd never do with yours? Why? You didn't own it. You didn't own it. You do things and listen, how many of you can remember the first time you wanted to be able to make a car go and do that? It's hard to do that when your parents have a station wagon. There's no way to be cool in a station wagon. You don't even try. And I was afraid my father would find out and kill me, so I didn't do it anyway. I really didn't. I was afraid. I was afraid somehow he had a camera, and he would find out, and then he would track me down and kill me somewhere. So I really didn't do that with his car. He's here, okay? No, I didn't. But I can remember seeing people do it. And it's not because I was a good kid. I was just afraid, okay? But I can remember somebody leaving the school parking lot. Boom, down the road they go. That kid didn't buy those tires. He doesn't pay the insurance. When you own something, you steward it differently. How many of you used to rent and now you own? When you own something, you hear everything. You see a leak somewhere, you're like, it's leaking. If you rent, you make a phone call. Hey, man, your place is leaking. Right? But when you're the owner, listen, your body's not your own. My body's not my own. It belongs to Him. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Let's go on reading now, and we're gonna wind this up. Oh, it's so good. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. You belong to Him. We're not our own. He said this. There stood by me this night, verse 23, the angel of God, the God in whom I belong to, and the God whom I serve. And here's what he said to me. Fear not, Paul. You will be brought before Caesar, and God has given you all them that sail with thee. And look at verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. How many of you would like to be a person who can live by faith? Can take God at His word and act upon it. Notice in this passage right here in Acts 27, we find the Apostle Paul being led by the Spirit of God, all back to the position of someone who's reckoned who his owner is, knowing who he belongs to. He's not his own. We find him being able to be led by the Spirit. We find him being able to be of good cheer in the midst of impossible circumstances. We find him being able to actually, obviously, he heard from God in a very supernatural way here. But the fact of it was, he'd heard from God in a very unspectacular way in the beginning, all by having his heart sold out to God. And he tells us, because whom I belong to, whom I serve. And then he said this, that belief in him gave him the ability to believe God, that it would be exactly as it was told him. Now remember, is Paul still in a hopeless situation? The Bible said all hope is gone. All hope is what? Gone. But Paul had the ability to say this, in a hopeless situation, I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. What's God's Word saying about you tonight? What's it say about me? What's it say about your body? What's it say about your mind? You know that simple statement where Paul said, I perceive. I can remember, this was several years ago, Michelle said this to me. She said there was a situation on the horizon and that we didn't know anything about. And she, you know, when she prays sometimes, she writes things down. And she said, honey, I perceive. And now she didn't say God told her. You understand? God tells you means this. You hear a voice and he spoke. And can I say something as just a side journey for a moment? Be very careful when you say to people, the Lord told me. Because people will assume he told you. It's probably more accurate to say this, like Paul did. I perceive. Notice Paul didn't say, the Lord told me. Did he? He said, I perceive. Now, it turned out to be he heard from God. But notice he didn't put God's name behind what he perceived in his spirit. So Paul, here he is, perceiving in the inward man. But Michelle came to me and she said, honey, I perceive. And she listed off some stuff to me. And I thought, nah, that doesn't seem like that. Honey, I don't. Nah, that's not. That won't happen. And you know what happened exactly as she perceived it? And I began to wonder in my life. I think, you know what? When your heart is insensitive to God, what is it that He's speaking that you're not hearing? What is He preparing you for? I remember when she conceived Ryan. Somehow we had a perception that there was going to be a battle ahead with him. We didn't know what it was. We didn't even act on it. Looking back, though, we realized, man, there was something God was trying to get over to us. Now, on the other side of the coin, someone will say, why didn't God just come and tell you then? Well, let me answer that with a question. When they asked Jesus about divorce, he didn't answer the topic. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. In other words, the question is this. Go back to God's original intent with man before sin came, and you'll find the will of God unhindered. And when you find Satan put away in the book of Revelation, you find anything with hurt, harm, tears, gone. I look back over a lot of instances in my life, and I can see where the Spirit of God was trying to warn me of things, but I just didn't get it. It's a perceiving. And that's why intimacy with God, that's why selling your heart out to God, knowing you belong to Him, refusing to let words out of your mouth unkind about anybody, no matter how bad you think they deserve it. Well, no one can live that way. You can day by day. You can't. Now, let me ask you a question. In the next 20 minutes, can you choose not to speak evil about somebody? Then does it stand to reason you can do it for the next 40? I mean, it's a decision, isn't it? But you know what? It can be so habitual that we so desensitize our hearts. And when your heart becomes desensitized through whatever, whether it be walking out of the love of God or through the deceitfulness of sin, you callous your heart. That's the instrument you perceive by. Can you imagine if you were running toward a cliff and you had earplugs in, and people are screaming, saying, no, stop, stop. It wouldn't be they weren't yelling. It would be you couldn't hear it. And see, when we reckon our hearts where they need to be in God, There's a sensitivity of the Spirit that comes. A sensitivity where you can perceive in the inward man things as God will lead you. And I'm committed in my heart, just as my walk with God. Lord, I want to perceive your voice. I want to know what you're saying. You know, it can cost people their lives if you don't. It can cost you your life. There's times, it's so saddened when you find out too late. I don't want to live in regret. You can live this walk with God where you can know His voice, where you can hear Him when He speaks. He can show you, as the Scripture said, things to come. God's not going to do something for Paul He won't do for me. When you face the future, He'll witness things to your heart. And if you'll learn how to listen to that inward voice, all the heartache that will be spared. How many people, if they just would have listened to that inward voice when it came to that date. How many people, I've heard my own ears say, he or she is not the one for me. And then press through that for long enough and now they're in love, they're going to get married. And I mean two Christian people, but they're just not meant to be. But they press through that, this isn't right. And they'll press right through it all the way to where they say I do and end up don't. It pays to listen to His voice. Now that's the inward voice. Do you know how many times a heartache that ensues because people refuse to give heed to what He says? He talked here in the same context about not joining yourself to an unbeliever. Do you know how many Christians date people that aren't Christians? It's unscriptural. It's unbiblical. You're ruining your life right in front of yourself. But when we're willing to violate the Word of God for a need, what are we saying? I know how to meet my needs better than God does. How about this one? There aren't any good Christians to date. Okay, so let's assume you're right. Is that still wise to date someone that is spiritually dead? Well, it's better than nothing. I beg to differ. Amen. And, they single is a whole lot better than married bad. Listen, these are things that are available to every child of God. And I'm not talking about the elite few. I'm talking about the ugly masses, all of us. Because, you hear these things and you always think it's that person beside you. It's easy for me to believe this works for Mamie. It's hard to believe it works for Ogle. Just so you all know, we tease Steve all the time. It's all right. It goes back and forth. But really, though, you know what? It's so easy to think of the person beside you and think, I think they got it right with God. They got it going on, but not me. I'm struggling here and I'm struggling there and I'm struggling. Listen, if you're human, you struggle. And this is for humans that struggle. You can walk with God this way. You can live and walk and move and have your being in God. And have your inward man sensitive enough that he'll show you things to come. As a parent, I want to know what God reveals. God doesn't reveal everything. Understand that? Y'all understand God does not reveal everything? What if someone's a prophet? God doesn't reveal everything even to a prophet. Not even in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Gehazi, the servant, when Elisha's servant Gehazi, when Naaman the leper came back and he was healed and he brought back money and the prophet said, no, I don't want your money. And he said, this is not a time to receive money. And Naaman, who was no longer the leper, went off. Well, Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, snuck away and said, hey, wait. My master changed his mind. He wants the stuff. The guy's healed of leprosy. He's just throwing money at him, right? Here, take it all, man. Take it all. He comes back and Elisha says this to him. He said, my spirit went with you. And it wasn't a real good day for Gehazi, his servant. The leprosy of Naaman came on him. Now, here's a question. If Elisha the prophet knew everything all the time, would his servant ever try to have deceived him? No, he knew that Elisha was like, as James said, a man of like passions like we are. Yet when God revealed something, the Bible said, what's revealed is revealed, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Some things God reveals. Some things He doesn't. But I want to be available for the stuff He wants to reveal. I'm persuaded of this when it comes to my kids. There's a whole lot more I think He's going to want to reveal. I mean, show me things to come. How many of you guys would like to know? Ladies, when your son or daughter starts a date and they bring that one home, everything looks fine, but you just know in here something's wrong. This isn't it. How many of you'd like to know that? I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better to know that on the front end than the back end. The head's always better than the tail. Amen? Now, the fact of it is this. You can live this way. You can be led by the Spirit of God. He can show you things to come. He can stand by you in the hopeless situation. And you can believe God and you can proclaim like Paul did. It shall be even as it was told me in the Word of God for my life. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I've experienced. I don't care how many times I've missed it there. I can believe my God. I don't care how many voices have raised up in opposition against you in your past or in your present. You can walk this walk. And it is God's dream for this church that it doesn't happen for one or two here or there, but it's a body of believers who rise up in strength and in consecration and commitment to God. We walk with Him in holiness and purity, and our words are pleasing in His sight. And we love one another in such a way as the love of God consumes this place. So that this truly can be an oasis of the love of God. And people can walk in light of their redemptive privileges. And where those that are weak, we can come alongside and stand with them and support and stand with people. Folks, it is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're sitting in the middle of it. So am I. With everything in my being, I want to see it come to pass. And I know He's called us to touch a generation. I mean, He has called us to reach a generation for Christ, and it will come to pass. It shall be even as it was told me. When I drove on that street, it shall be as He told me years ago now. I guess almost 15 years ago now. It shall come to pass. And it will come to pass in great demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And every one of us had the privilege to be a part of it. In whatever measure He's ordained. We're not our own. We are not our own. We will glorify God in our spirit and in our body which belong to Him. He said, but I'm struggling, Pastor John. Welcome to the human race. Really, you know what? Do you know that statement, but I'm struggling though? You think you're the only one. Can I tell you this? The person who doesn't think that they have any struggle or thinks that they've mastered it all is the person you really need to pray for. The person who hears this and is thinking about five other people other than themselves, pray for that person. Because every word from God is from me first before I think about anybody else. Because I'm going to stand before Christ, just me and Him. And I'm going to answer for my life. You won't be there. I won't be there when you're there. And I will answer for the stewardship of my life, my call, my mission, of what He's asked me to do with my time, my talent, my treasure, and with my family, and in my calling as a pastor. And every one of us will have that privilege to stand before Him. I just rejoice with you. We have great days ahead, folks. I mean, great days ahead. We get to see a move of God. We're in one already. I mean, 10 years, this is God's done some good stuff. But we're just on the edge of the water to see what God's going to do in our lives. Amen? How many of you don't you hunger and thirst to know Him more? Don't you hunger to have an intimacy with Him that breeds and produces life in everything you put your hand to? Because He's faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great, great kindness and goodness. Lord, I ask You to make this real to our hearts so that we might walk in light of who You are and Your will for our life. As the Apostle Paul said aboard that sinking ship, I belong to Him and my God cares for what He owns. Father, I thank You that I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. No circumstances of the past, no failure of the past, no opinion of the past will have any bearing on Your will for my life and for the lives of this Your people. I thank You for Your individual plan and Your corporate plan. And I pray they go in great boldness, in the, just stepping forward, Father. Your will in front of us. Oh, Father, help us to grasp how present, though these simple decisions can matter forever. It's our heart's desire to walk with you in newness of life.